And I pray that you just open all of our hearts to receive. I just pray a blessing over what Liam is about to tell us, and that we can all take it into our week and into our families. And for people that aren't here today in today's service, that they're still able to get the message.
Mm.
And I'm just praying over Liam's new family as well, and for anyone else that has new family members as well and new people coming to Christ. And I just pray for peace over all of us today. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome. Can you thank Taya? That was beautiful. Thank you, Lord. That girl's a weapon. I can run the country one day. Hey, Hannah's not here. Obviously, I'm not Hannah. I'm not as, as pretty. And Hannah woke up this morning. She'll be here today for youth, but she just was like, I don't think I can preach. And so I got the phone call at 9, and I said, it's all right. I'll go. I'm ready to go. And so she'll be on next week or the week after, whenever I'm on again, she can have my spot. So. Are you guys ready?
Yep,
cool. We received a word today just in worship that the Lord is removing stingers. So if you get stung by a bee, you know, it bothers you. And that through worship, and I really believe through the word, that the Lord's actually just going to remove stingers and remove things that have plagued us or bothered us for a long time. And I love in Acts, it says, while Peter was still speaking, the presence of God fell. So in the midst of preaching, the presence of God can still move. It's not just worship. It's in the, Jesus didn't have a great worship band following him around to move in the glory and to move in grace. And so I just think, you know, we just need to be okay with. There's a bit of language around this, and I'm not going to teach on it today, but, you know, people are like, oh, I need the anointing of God. No, the smearing of God is in you. It's in you. It's an inside job that, and there's moments where as a family, where it's like, oh, there's a tangible reality that everyone experiences in the room, but the reality is that God's in you, and he doesn't leave you. That's just a really good promise. And I've just got a couple of really important things here to read before we get into the word. These were church bulletins. I've shared these before, but they're just funny. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. I like that. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Miss Charlene Mason saying, I will not pass this way again. Giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Oh, dear Lord. For the grammar saves lives, by the way. punctuations. It's like, let's eat grammar. Let's eat grammar. All right, Miss. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So funny. The rector will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing Break Forth into Joy. Oh, that's so funny. Potluck supper Sunday at 5 p.m. prayer and meditation to follow. Medication to follow. Sorry, I read that wrong. I was like, that doesn't make sense. The church will host an evening of fine dining, supper, entertainment, and gracious. That's a good one. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be "What is Hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. All right. The associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I up my pledge, up yours. All right, that'll do. That's a bad one to finish on. Okay. All right, grab your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, Ephesians 4. We've got a few things to get through. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of prisoners to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." You know, when Jesus quotes this in Luke 4, it says that he says, "and the recovery of sight to the blind." So he adds a verse in. Are we allowed to do that? Jesus doesn't. We don't, but he can. Just FYI. So he adds a voice in. Up until Jesus, no blind person had been healed. So no one blind had been healed. And then Jesus comes on the scene. Blind people be healed. I believe personally because he wants to heal the full man. That's just my personal opinion. And then so opening the prison to those who are bound. Verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they, who's they? Us, may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That word oak of righteousness is the word the ram caught in the thicket when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac. It says that is an oak of righteousness. That's a weird correlation, but that's what it is. In other words, the Lord brings the sacrifice, not you. Right? This is so good. They shall build up ancient ruins. They shall raise up former devastations. They shall repair ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. This is like one of our kind of core verses, that the saints and the priests, we're going to see it in a second in verse 5, but the saints and the priests rebuild ruined cities. Transformed people transform cities. And so, you know, we I think a lot of the church, what I'm going to share a little bit on this today, but the point of this is, free people don't focus on the problems that are at hand. They focus on how can I, as a redeemed son or daughter of God, be out there in the world and shining light and being salt and being leaven inside of a world system to see the city transformed. There's too many Christians that are self-focused. And Christianity isn't a self-help program. It's a die to your old nature. And then out of that, you live the normal Christian life. And so here, verse 5 says, "Strangers shall stand and tend to your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called priests, the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in the glory you shall boast." So you only boast in his glory. You don't boast in your own accomplishments. And Paul's boasting was very different than how a lot of people boast. Paul boasted in his weakness. Paul boasted in his humanity. Paul boasted in his, when I'm weak, you know, he is strong. Paul boasted in that. And so weakness in the world is different than and weakness in the kingdom. And, you know, covenant, God always made covenants with man. And he made covenant with Abraham, made a covenant with Moses, made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with David. So he made these covenants, these agreements, these promises with mankind. And when it comes to the new, he makes a covenant with a man, but this time the man is him. Isn't that awesome? So the covenant that God makes with humanity is with a man, but it's him. It's Jesus. So the covenant, finally, we have a covenant with God and God. So it's not based on your performance, praise the Lord. It's based on what Jesus has done. And so this is just really good because it just is. And and it means that grace is a funny word, but grace, I've always sort of wrestled with this. People say, you know, grace is undeserved favor, and that's true to an extent. But the Bible says that Jesus grew in grace. Well, Jesus didn't need undeserved favor. He was highly favored. So grace is the empowerment for you to live the life that you are called to actually live. In Ephesians, there's this really cool, I'm doing a lot of study at the moment just in my own personal life, and there's this really cool parallel, which I never picked up on, in Ephesians, if we go, actually go there, I want you to see it in your own Bible. Ephesians 4. So what am I sharing? I want you guys to see, I'm going to give you some practical tools of how to live victorious this morning. And these aren't the extensive list. I'm sure everyone has more, but these are just mine. Here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives and he gave gifts to men. All right, go to Psalm 68. Because that's where it comes from. Psalm 68. Verse 18, I think it is. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. Did you catch the difference? In the psalm, he says God receives gifts. He's led, it's talking about a battle that is won, and the poet, the psalmist is like, hey, you've won the victory. We want to shower you with gifts from men. We want to give you gifts. We want you to receive gifts. In the New Testament, in the New Covenant, Paul changes the language from receiving to giving gifts to men. That word gifts is the word grace. I want you to think with me. The verse, the context is on the fivefold ministry, on the apostles. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there to grace the saints, not the sinners, to grace the saints for the work of ministry. Okay, so what's the purpose of equipping? The purpose of equipping is so you and me as the body of Christ would be graced, would be equipped to rebuild ancient ruins. Okay, so that's really good news. Like Dean said it this morning, Christianity is a full contact sport. Christianity isn't like I'm sitting on the bench and God can't use me. Christianity is no, I am fully graced, fully equipped because I have Jesus in me. Purpose and promise is so much more important than function and performance. Your purpose and your promise over your life is so much more important to God than function and purpose and performance. And I don't mean in the bad performance, I mean in the outworking of doing. We need to do, but your purpose and your promise over your life determines the performance and the function, not the other way around. Does that make sense? And so here, you're a grace. So the equipping of the saints is you are graced. And it's... cool. All right. We're going to go through a little bit of scripture, and so get your track shoes on. All right. So there's two things. There's probably more. There's two reasons. Last week, who was here last week when I spoke on the Samaritan woman and how we wear the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and so we have a new nature now in Christ. We're born again. We're not born from sin into sin. We're born from sin into righteousness. And now as a new creation in Christ, we're learning, okay, how do I live the new creation life? How do I start to live out of this new nature that I have? How do I identify lies? How do I start to operate in the gifts and the callings that God has for my life? And, you know, as I've said multiple times, Christianity is not a development necessarily, as it is a discovering who you've become and then responding accordingly. For too long, Christianity has been portrayed as behavior modification. And that's just, it just never worked. It didn't work. It's like you can't behave your way into freedom. It's, oh, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and now I behave accordingly, not the other way around. Yeah? Okay, cool. And so let's just recap. And so Romans 6, it talks about this. It says, you know, we're born into sin, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. And then he goes on, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Right? And I talked about last week about how in Ephesians 2, it talks about how that Jesus abolished the law. But we read in Matthew 5:17, he says, I didn't come to abolish the law, came to fulfill it. So what's Ephesians talking about? And Ephesians is talking about that Jesus made the law powerless in your life. He made sin. Sin was an employee in your life. Now sin is not an employee in your life anymore. And not always in theology, but a lot of the time, principle of first mention is important. And where was sin at the beginning? Was it in Adam and Eve? It was on the outside that came in. Genesis 3, it says, sin is crouching at the door, seeking whom it shall devour. So, as believers, right, as a believer in Jesus, you have a your covenant now is between God and Jesus, and you've been grafted in to that covenant. You are in that covenant. You're in the promises of God. You're fully in. You're born again. You're redeemed. You know, you've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You're in the kingdom. You can be fully in the kingdom and live like an orphan. And live bound. And live shadow boxing for the rest of your life. And all the promises in God are yes, but they do require an amen. Grace is sufficient for everything you need for life and godliness. But if you don't use it, then you won't walk in the fullness that God has for you. Okay. Are you awake? All right. So these are two ways. There's probably more. You might have more. These are just two ways that I've got. So that the enemy tries to stop us. We're going to go through the two ways. And then I want to give you a list of about 12 or 13 things. We're going to go through a bunch of scriptures and that'll be us. So number one, by causing us to believe we do not measure up to God's standard and nature of righteousness. So that's one of the ways that the enemy tries to get us, is to cause us to believe that you do not measure up to the righteousness of God. The enemy, the moment you put I in an equation, I can't, I this, I that, you've made it about you, not about what he's done. So the enemy would love you to think, hey, you can't measure up. And this forms the house against itself is divided. You can't. What's like oxymoron? You know what oxymoron is? You know, like growing short. It's like an oxymoron. Anyone else got a civil war? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, organized chaos. That's another one. It's like sinner and saint, it's an oxymoron. You can't be together. You either are a sinner or you are a saint. It's not one or the other. It can't be both. It's not feed the black dog and the black dog grows, feed the white dog and the white dog grows. No, you don't have the old nature inside you anymore. The devil's not in you, God's in you. Come on. Right? Okay, that woke you up. So legalism and striving versus resting. Legalism says, hey, you need to do this, then God will bless you, then God will. No. Resting says, I am blessed. I am highly favored. I am in the promises of God. Resting isn't just sitting and doing nothing, but resting is I believe his word above what? Yeah? Mark 7 says, we make the word of God null and void because of the traditions of man. God is so much more interested in partnering with us and through us and in us than he is doing things for us. He loves doing things for us. He's a good father. But he wants to do things through us and in us so that That's why, everything that God does is, I think we have to filter through the lens of the redeemed cross and love. So that means he created angels because of love. Well, that's good. That means I don't have to do everything. Because there's angels that are there to minister to those that inherit salvation. I don't get that. Because God's all-powerful, all-knowing. You know, he could just do it with a... But he loves relational... He just loves relationship. And so he created these beings called angels. Epic. I love that. So if we believe and know the truth, it sets us free. If we believe the lie, it empowers the liar. That's just been real. 1 Corinthians 5:56 says this, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." So that's the lie. The lie is that I'm not good enough, I can't measure up, I need to do this, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. This is the truth. Romans 6:14. "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Romans 3:31 says, "Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." So the law's not bad. Remember, we've talked about this. The law is not evil. It's a diagnosis and it's good. It just doesn't set you free. Yeah? Okay. 1 Timothy 1:8, here's another verse. "But we know that the law is good if one who uses it lawfully knows this, that the law is not, not for righteousness person, but for lawless, insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers." Why? Because the law realizes, hey, I need a savior. So the law is not for me because Jesus fulfilled the law. The law is, he says it in there, it's for those people, but it's good. But no, not for a righteous person. Okay. The second thing is by tempting us to believe, we still have a desire to sin. I've used this analogy, but there's a bunch of new people in the room, so I'm going to use it anyway. I've got a cup of dirt here, right? If I said to Dave over here, who's fully in love with Jesus, he walked past the dirt outside. This is just dirt from the garden of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, right? It's just a bit of dirt. And I said, hey, do you want to eat it? What would you say? No. If I now am removed from the situation and the dirt's sitting there, I said, oh, you've got a desire to eat the dirt. What would you say? Still no? Okay. What if I'm not in the room, you're not in the room, he walks past the dirt and he has an internal desire. He's like, man, I just feel like eating dirt. Would you do it? No, good answer. Why? Because he's not a dirt eater. He's not a sinner. Sin, this is a Mark Greenwood quote, sin sin is deceitful, it's not defining. Right? I'm not going to go there, but we have a world right now that's just... I can watch a movie and have a desire to take on the entire English army after watching Braveheart. I'm like, yes, come on. Oh, no. Baptized. We have to cut that out of the recording. Just, why is there a wet patch? Yeah. That's why I don't hold a mic, because I preach with my hands. It's somewhere Italian was in me. You can watch a movie and feel something. You can feel joy, you can feel peace, you can feel whatever. And that's a desire. And it might not necessarily be sin, it might just be neutral, but that's not how we live our lives. We live our lives based on who we are in Christ and who He is. We don't live our lives based on just our feelings. Feelings aren't evil, they're not wrong. And the flesh isn't evil and not wrong. Remember, it says that if the flesh was... Ah, thanks, Julie.
Probably not enough.
But... That's all right, just chuck it there and that'll... Yeah, it's already gone through. That's all right. We've emptied out the entire... That's right. It's worn carpet that it can yeah. Thank you. All right. So we don't live by our feelings. The flesh isn't evil. It's weak. If the flesh was evil, Jesus was a sinner. All right. So, 1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Well, how do you love one another from the heart if your heart is evil? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So the seed of God in you now is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Come on. Here's a question. If you're a sinner still, as a born-again believer, how do you outrun sin? You live with yourself. You can't outrun it. You can't outrun yourself. That's good, because Jesus killed it on the cross. All right, so desire for sin is deceitful, not defining. Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self which is in the likeness of God, as being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which you were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is really good. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its lusts. Whose? Sins. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 mentions sin 68 times, I think it is. Out of that, I think only 2 times it mentions sin as a doing word. All the other times it mentions sin as a noun. It has its own personified nature. Are you with me? The devil would love you to think that your desire is still to eat dirt. Because what you do then, and what the church has done for so long, and this is, you're like, how does this tie in with Isaiah 61? Because then the church just goes, all right, all my role as a Christian is to not sin, is to not eat dirt. That's all I've got to do is don't eat dirt. Because one day I'm going to be face to face with my Father. All I've got to do is don't eat dirt, 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 don't eat dirt. I hate dirt. Okay, now I've got to start again down the ladder. Come up again. Don't eat dirt. Don't eat dirt. Don't eat dirt. Oh, I've got to do this. And what's going on? There's a world out there that needs love. There's a word out there that needs healing. There's a world out there that's broken and that need to know there is a Savior that can actually pull them out of the, you know, it's the instead ofs that we read in Isaiah 61. Here, let me tell you about this God that I was lost in sin, but He gave me an instead of. He gave me an oil of gladness instead of this. He gave me praise instead of this. He gave me His righteousness instead of mine. All right. Okay. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. Okay? That means that as Christians, it's today. You can encourage each other. You can encourage each other daily. That means you can encourage your enemies. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. All right. That's just good. 2 Peter 1:4, by which He has granted to us these precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Come on, this is God. I'm just going to read a bunch of scriptures. Romans 6:1, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That was Hebrews 12:1. Didn't think it sounded like Romans 1. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Romans 6:6-7. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Romans 6:10, for the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Romans 6:22, and having been set free from sin, having become a slave of righteousness, but now that have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, Romans 8:2. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you catching it? Colossians 2:11, in Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting on the body of putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's really good. So circumcisions, they're just quick. They're not long over a period of time. That's called torture. Right. Okay. How is this relevant? Oh, I want to read one more. Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. All right. I'm going to give you 12 really quickly. There's more, but these are just some things. So, okay. We're now a new creation in Christ. We're born again. We're not born from sin into sin, and then when we die, we get free from sin. No, we're born from sin into righteousness. We're born again. We're babies. We're learning how to respond accordingly and walk in maturity and walk in freedom so that we actually don't become sin conscious and we don't become fear conscious, because there's punishment in fear, but perfect love casts out all fear. But so that we actually realize, okay, I don't have a desire to sin anymore, and if the desire comes, it's not mine. I can ring someone and say to you, hey, you're this, you're no good. Remember that thing you did 20 years ago? That's who you are. Oh, you sinned last night. That's who you are. And that can have an effect on how you live your life. And I could be in Tasmania. I can be in a different realm. And have an effect because you actually believe that lie, which empowers the lie in your life. All right. So, but then the truth is, what we just read. And so what I want to give you, these are just 12 things that I do in my own personal life. These aren't an exhaustive list. There's probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and I love the creativity of God and how people, do things. My mum used to rub her feet on the mat of below her, and she's like, "You get behind me, Satan, you're beneath my feet." That was just a little, practical tool that we had. Because remember, sin isn't defining. It doesn't define you. I actually would like to know the statistic of this, but I just think there are so many Christians out there who aren't in the fellowship right now, who are living in torment and living an isolated life, and they're out there, and I don't care if they come to the sanctuary, but they're crying, inside of them, they're crying out for authentic fellowship and to be actually realize that it wasn't about what maybe the church hurt them or whatever it has happened, which might be totally legitimate, but that's what the enemy would love to do. He divides, God unites. He scatters, God brings together. And that's one of my prayers. One of my prayers is that the sons and daughters of God who are isolated would come home, because we need the body of Christ. There are graces and gifts of people out there who God's like, I want to use them. I want to be with them, and I want them to be effective ministers of the gospel. Just one more thought before I read you the 12 is we have this weird thing in Australia where we know God loves us, but I just don't think we think He likes us. And you're created in the very image. So that word image in Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man in our image." That's the word imagination. What God imagined, you became. He painted a good picture. Sin separated you from the picture, perfect picture that you were created to live. So he condemned that in the flesh on the cross. And that means this. I got transformed by this, because there's a difference between boasting in your own ability or boasting in the ability that God's given you to outwork what it is. I think we're too timid sometimes. We're like, "Oh, I don't want to do that because it's not me, it's Jesus." No, it's Christ in you, and He created you with a gift and a calling that is different to me, different to Dean, different to Lisa, and we need to learn to celebrate that and see you championed, right? I can't sing and play guitar like Sammy. Praise the Lord, you'd all leave, right? But can we celebrate the stay-at-home mum who's graced of God to be the best stay-at-home mum that she can be? Right? Because that is a gift and a calling. That's significant. I'm just done with this. "Oh, no, I'm no good." No, you weren't good. That's why He put Him inside you. Now you're flipping awesome. Stop it. He made you holy. Grace doesn't mean, "Oh, well, He's made me holy and I just go around sinning and live a debaucherous life again." No, grace is the full power to you to live the way that He has designed you to live. And anything that He says is sin is sin. You don't define sin by your feelings or by the contrary opinion of the politicians. He does. All right. 12 things. I read my Bible until He speaks. Just read your word until He speaks. He's the voice of God. He's speaking all the time. Sometimes I just read, because I'm going through my Bible in systematic order. Other times I'm like, "God, I just need you to speak." And so I just read, I flick through the Psalms, the Proverbs, whatever. I pick my favorite verses. Do you guys have favorite verses? I do, So I read, I go through things. And then when I sense His presence and His pleasure, I meditate on that. So that's the second one, is that we learn to meditate on the things that He's saying. So read till He speaks, meditate on His word. You can all meditate. It's not a new age thing. It's an old age thing. If you don't think you can meditate, who here has worried in their life before? All right, you can meditate. That's just meditation in the wrong world. And so you all can meditate. You just got to learn to meditate on his world. Third, worship. If there's things in my life that I'm, you know, that are maybe plaguing me, or things that I just cannot get free of, or I just am not living in the victorious life that God has for me, I just begin to worship Him. Why? Because it takes the focus off the problem and onto Him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith, not my problem. Me fixing my eyes on the problem isn't going to get me free. I don't know many people who have got free from that or stayed in freedom. All right, so worship, read the word, meditate. These aren't in any order. Pray in tongues. If you pray in the Spirit, it's just good. I just pray in the Spirit. The other day I was praying, I was in my car for a couple of hours. I went for a drive, and obviously you guys know we've got a newborn and think, you know, life at home is just life at home. It's awesome. It's fun. There's a lot going on. Three other girls, and there's things happening, and she's amazing, but the mother-in-law's here, and there's just people in our house, and she's great. I love her. But she, you know, there's just things going on in our world, right? And we're coming into Christmas and different things, and I just said to Shen, I need 2 hours by myself and to be with the Lord. Right? And Shen's like, yeah, me too. I'm like, yeah, but I don't have boobs. So and so come on, you can laugh in church. It's allowed. And so I just, anyway, I just went for a drive into the forest, into nature, and I turned worship off, I turned my phone off, I just sat in silence with the Lord, and I just prayed in the Spirit. I didn't come with any kind of, I need this from you, God, or whatever. And I just prayed in the Spirit. I came home, and Shen was like, man, you're different. And you know, she could sense the Spirit of God and what He'd done. And she said, what happened? And I just prayed in tongues for a couple of hours. She's like, oh, that'll do it. You know, so learning to go past, you know, the 5 minute mark, just learning to press past, but don't beat yourself up. You know, I remember when praying, and I'd go like 30 seconds, and I'd felt like I just prayed for like 5 hours, you know. The devil would love you to be like, oh, you can't do 5 minutes. Whereas God's like, look at my child, 30 seconds. That's epic. I've never scolded my kids for trying. Ever. And so just learn to press, but then learn to grow in that. I remember when Benny Fitz came to Ange's house, and we've been praying for about 7 minutes, and I remember thinking, oh, it feels like we've been praying for 4 hours. Anyway, let's be a Hebrews 3 people, that we encourage each other daily. I think it's point 6 or 7, I don't know where we're up to. Hebrews 3, 5, we encourage each other daily, so we do not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You guys do this really well, that we encourage not just me or Dean or people, but we, you know, we come in here with the spirit of encouragement on us, and we learn, hey, let me encourage you today. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Okay, cool. Let me lock arms with you. Let's get this thing on till it breaks and bends its knee. Let's encourage. The devil would love you to hide your sin. God wants you to bring it to there is a time where you need to bring it to people. James talks about that, where you need to say, hey, I'm actually really struggling with this temptation or this desire or this thing in my life, and I actually want to be accountable to someone. That's another point, but I have people in my life who I, not everyone, you know, sometimes you don't tell your dreams to your brothers because you end up in prison like Joseph, but there are times when you actually need to have one or two people in your world who you can keep yourself accountable to, who you will be so fully vulnerable and transparent to, that you're like, this is the deep, dark things of that I'm going through right now, and I'd like you to know, and I'd like you to keep me accountable. I'm just tired of seeing ministers fall. It's just, I'm just done with it. All right. keep going. I find my prophetic promises and my scriptures and I declare them over my life. Dean's really good at this, better than I am, but the declarations of God are important. It's not blab it and grab it, but it's I'm speaking them out until they manifest in my life. Yeah? All right. I don't isolate myself. I think if you've sinned or you've stuffed up or whatever, you know, God would, you know, we often think I need to run from God. God wants you to run to him. We see that with Adam and Eve, Elijah. There's no one else. Actually, there's a lot of prophets. Actually, there's a lot of prophets out there. A few thousand. Oh, okay. The enemy would love us to be isolated. And we're designed for relationship. I don't add value to a stranger's voice, whether that's a person or the devil. So if the devil says a negative, I was bound in pornography for 7 years. I had pastors and Christians. Hey, that's the lot you have been dealt in life because you're a man. Okay, that's a stranger's voice through someone. Not them, but the devil. So I just don't partner with that. So if someone gives me advice that might sound like wisdom, but it's human reasoning and ways that seem right to a man but lead to death, I just don't accept it. I just don't take it on board. I'll listen and be respectful, but I don't add value to it. I ask God questions rather than questioning him. Often in our process of freedom, we want to question him. Why didn't that person get healed? Why am I still struggling with this? Why have I not done that? And I don't ask those questions anymore. I don't question God. I don't question his nature and his goodness, but I do ask him questions. Is there an area in my life that I'm believing a lie in, that I'm not getting freedom in, that I need to... And he'll show us. Because Matthew in John 15, he's the vine dresser. He's the one that'll prune. If he prunes, it's good. Pruning can hurt, but it's good. I'm intentional about being in fellowship because I know I was created for family. I'm intentional about church. I'm intentional about fellowship. It's a non-negotiable in Shen and I's our lives. It doesn't matter where, what it looks like, but it's a non-negotiable because we need to be in fellowship, in community. If I'm not getting victory in an area, the last two, if I'm not getting victory in an area or something in my life, whether it's a problem, whether it's just something I want victory in, healing, or whatever it is, I look for people who have got breakthrough in that area and I glean from them. Right? If it's finances and you're like, I just cannot get out of debt. Okay, find someone who's got victory in their finances. Learn from them. Ask them questions. Yeah? Ask God more questions than you do talking, by the way. I just think, you know, Mary and Zechariah were two very different. Zechariah doubted God and God shut his mouth. Mary said, I don't understand this, but be unto you your will. Yeah? You've got a genius dwelling in your mortal body. Ask the genius questions. Last one. This is holy and profound. I laugh a lot. Learn to laugh your way into freedom. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So it's righteousness. It's the peace of in your mind and your heart and your soul and your spirit, man, and it's joyful. The kingdom of God, it says Jesus was joyful beyond all his companions. He was a happy dude, right? In the kingdom, in the world's eyes and system, the world says, I need my circumstances to be perfect for me to be happy. In God's eyes and his ways, I am joyful and that changes my circumstances. All right, why don't you stand? little bit of a different morning, I guess, but just to... Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, he called them saints. To the Galatian church, he called them saints. Corinthian church, he called them saints. You're a saint. That means holy, set apart, redeemed, sanctified. And God wants you to live that way. And my heart, I know through reading those verses, it is the Lord's heart that people would know the truth, and the truth would set them free, that they would live free lives, that we'd be free people, so that our focus wouldn't be on this constant cycle of shadow boxing, trying to outrun my sinful nature, but actually recognizing that is no longer who I am, and that sin is on the outside and God is on the inside, and now I can actually be fruitful and effective in the works that he's got for me inside of the church and outside of the four walls of the church, so that we can see this city transformed for the kingdom of God. Amen. Alright, let me pray, and then I'll ask the prayer team to come up, and if there's anything at all that you need prayer for, whether it's healing in your body, whether you need to stand with someone and just have prayer out of anything that's come out of today's message, then I would encourage you to do that. And I really wanted to do those 12 or 13 different things to just say, hey, here's some practical ways, because the gospel is practical. Here's some practical ways that you can put things into practice and into place so that the things become normal in your life. Yeah? Sometimes you do need to actually pursue something for a period of time until it becomes normal and it becomes like second nature, saintly nature. All right. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this house. I thank you for every person in this room. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I just pray right now, you're putting your finger on those bee stings. You're putting your finger on those things that the enemy has tried to come and throw fiery darts at us for us to believe lies. And I agree with that word. Supernaturally, you're removing the bee stings today. Supernaturally, you're removing the wounds. You're removing the hurts. You're removing the lies that we have believed over ourselves or over others, that whatever it is, oh, surely I can't be free. Surely I can't have that. Surely whatever it is, Lord. And I just pray right now as a father, you would speak truth to people and the truth would set them free. I declare that this house would be a house of radical righteous people, that we would live the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we would live graced, because you have given us grace to equip people, to see people walk in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.